Well, we are gathered here this morning on the second Sunday of Easter, fresh off of our celebrations of the most significant and central event of our faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have, of course, marked Easter with a lot of fanfare and special events and powerful times of worship, maybe also with food and festivities with family and friends. But what have we to say in these days after Easter about the meaning of this most significant event? About what it means that Jesus died and has risen again? Is it just another Bible story? Or is it something more? This is a question that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. This passage that we're going to explore over the next several weeks throughout this Easter season. And in this chapter, we find that the resurrection of Christ is at the very heart of our faith. And that's where we start today, with what Paul says is of first importance. This is what he says in the first couple verses of this chapter. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For a variety of reasons, Paul feels the need to go back to the very beginning with these believers in the beleaguered church in Corinth. Back to the very basics of the gospel that he preached to them at the very first. Because apparently the very foundations of their faith had come under fire. The message of Jesus' death and resurrection, which Paul preached to them from the beginning, just as he had received it from the apostles closest to Jesus, who had seen him alive in those first days after his resurrection. That gospel that constituted the core of the Christian faith and the common ground of the whole church was somehow being called into question. And the very existence of the Corinthian believers was at stake. But what follows in these verses is our very earliest account of the Easter story, written in its concise and creedal form. The gospel, as Paul and the other apostles preached it in the earliest days after Jesus' resurrection. This is what he says, that he preached to them at the very first, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to many witnesses. These things, Paul says, all happened according to the scriptures. Jesus himself, according to Luke's gospel, appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and what was written about him. Luke 24:6 says, he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Two or three times in that final chapter of Luke, Jesus explains how all the scriptures had pointed to him and what had happened in his death and resurrection. A handful of texts rise to the surface and appear again and again in the preaching of the apostles in the New Testament. The book of Acts has so many great examples of this. From Isaiah 53, how like Jesus, like a sacrificial lamb, bore our sins when he suffered. To Psalm 16 and Hosea 6, that God would not let his Holy One see decay, but raise him up on the third day. Certain verses and whole passages from the Psalms and the prophets show up time and again in the New Testament in reference to Jesus' death and resurrection. C.H. Dodd, for one, argues that it must have been the risen Jesus himself who taught his followers to understand the scriptures in this way. But the point that Paul is making about all of this occurring according to the scriptures isn't simply proof texting or making reference to a handful of prophecies fulfilled. But what Paul is saying is that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the culmination of the Scriptures as a whole. God's plan of salvation from the very beginning, foreshadowed in the Passover and in the temple and in the sacrificial system and in everything that God had revealed throughout the Old Testament, come to its conclusion in Jesus' death and resurrection. All this had happened according to the Scriptures. But what this gospel creed is at pains to emphasize is that it is not merely some timeless spiritual truth about death and rebirth, for example, that's at the center of our faith, but that the death and resurrection of Christ is a verifiable historical event, something that took place on a certain date early in the 30s in one of the eastern provinces of the Roman Empire. The date and the place could be pointed to. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was no mere story symbolic of some sort of spiritual experience, but an objective historical event that happened to a real person, Jesus of Nazareth, at a particular point in time. Thus, the creed says Jesus didn't just die on the cross, but he was buried in a real tomb. And he was raised to life, not just in a spiritual sense, but bodily. And in Paul's time, there was a list of living witnesses that could still attest to this fact. Paul goes on, he says, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That's to say that some have died in the nearly two decades between Jesus' resurrection and the writing of this letter. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Paul is presenting evidence to these Corinthian Christians, those believers who had perhaps come to have their doubts about the precise nature, if not the very reality and legitimacy of Jesus' resurrection, that even some 20 years later, eyewitnesses could still be called to vouch for the truth of these claims. In all, more than 500 individuals could attest to having seen the risen Christ, and would maintain that testimony, even for many of them, in the face of suffering and death. The gospel rests on the truth of this one event, that Jesus died and rose again. Now, the New Testament writers are aware that what could be believed on the basis of eyewitness testimony in the middle of the first century must in these latter days be taken on faith. The list of witnesses to the resurrection was closed with that unique appearance to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. And those Jesus tells us he is with us always, as he says in his final appearance in Matthew. Neither we nor Paul's readers in Corinth have any expectation that we're going to encounter the risen Christ in person, in this life at least. Our acceptance of the truth of the gospel, of Jesus' death and resurrection, is based on faith. So we take, for instance, that story of the disciple Thomas, who had not seen Jesus on the night of his resurrection as the other disciples had, who declared that he would not believe unless he could see the nail holes in his hands and put his finger on the holes and touch his hand to the hole in his side. And when he at last sees Jesus and believes, Jesus acknowledges that not all would have that privilege. Because you've seen me, he says, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And believe the Corinthians did. Paul says, this is the gospel you received in the past, when I first preached it to you. It's the gospel on which you have taken your stand now in the present, and it is the gospel by which you will be saved in the future if you hold fast to it. This is what we preached, and this is what you believed. The gospel, as the Corinthians knew from their own experience, changes lives. And it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, as Paul writes. And he's not ashamed of it, despite its seeming impossibility. Of this power, Paul himself is a living example. He goes on to write more about his own experience, saying, "I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Before Paul saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, he was a zealous persecutor of the church. But by the grace of God and the power of the gospel, he became the founder of countless churches and the apostle to the Gentiles. The gospel of Christ crucified and risen is a message that changes lives. There's an important refrain that Paul keeps coming back to throughout this chapter, and it's the phrase, "in vain." There's a danger, he says, for the Corinthians if they abandon their faith in the resurrection, that their faith would have been in vain. He says it three times in this chapter. And yet Paul asserts that the grace of God has not been in vain, that the resurrection gospel has indeed borne fruit in transformed lives, not the least of which is Paul's himself. And because he lives, Paul says, your labor for the Lord, whatever is done in the name of Jesus and the hope of the resurrection, is not in vain. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says, that makes all the difference. And we will explore more of why this is so in the coming weeks. If we have faith in the resurrection of Christ, we have hope. We have life. We have reason to lay our lives on the line and give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. All because he lives. Amen?